So who wants to be the Messiah? I ran into somebody during the week, mentioned that I was going to be preaching again, and I asked, did you hear my last sermon? And they said, I hope so. Who wants to be the Messiah? You do. We all do. There, I gave you the answer up front. This could be the shortest sermon in the history of Covenant Church. We don't even have to play the game, but we don't believe that, so we all play. We all play at being the Anointed One, the Messiah, at being our own Savior. We play at being God. The scripture reading for today is Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 to 44. And if I can find it in the small print in my Bible here. So I had it marked last service, but this one, all my markers seem to have escaped during Sunday school. Matthew 27. The story of the crucifixion. You could kind of get a complex when I give you to preach on sin and crucifixion and any event. This is the word of the Lord. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers also were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. You know, it's a little odd. Matthew kind of skips over the central event in the history of the universe. In verse 35, it's actually fewer words in the Greek than it is here. It says, "And when they had crucified him." In the Greek, it was probably something as short as "him crucified." That's it. There's nothing about nails, nothing about ropes, nothing about spears, nothing about broken legs, nothing about the extreme torture on a person's lungs when they're hung on a stake like that. There's nothing about that in Matthew. It says "him crucified." And yet that's the central event in the history of the universe. I make that as a pretty broad statement, but it's true. So, who wants to be the Messiah? You know, I said we play at being God. And the reason we do that is because we approach it from one of two worldviews. There are only two worldviews. You might think that's strange, but there are really only two. Here's the first one. God is God, and you're not. Here's the second one. You're God, and God is not. You think, well, those seem to be somewhat in conflict. I wonder where you got those. Well, the first one comes from Genesis 2:16, where the speaker is God, and he says, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." God knew. God is God. The second worldview comes a little bit later in Genesis, in chapter 3, and it says, you shall not surely die. And the speaker, the purveyor of that worldview, is none other than Satan. He says, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And ever since then, our natures have gravitated and tilted towards door number two. We want to open door number two. So we have a new game here called Who Wants to Be the Messiah? It's not really a game, not even a reality game. It's the ultimate reality. But we kind of treat it like a game. So let's start. Let's play this game. Who wants to be the Messiah? Here are the rules, okay? It's a real game, real winner, real losers. This version I'm going to use about 7 questions. There is no possibility of giving a false answer. I'd say it's not possible to give a false answer. And for every true answer, the contestant gets a nail or a spear or mockery or ridicule or abandonment, and double the pain for each question. There's one contestant, this man Jesus, but you have to answer the questions. Ready to play? Category 1. Well, before I get to the categories, I want to tell you where these categories come from. One from a couple of chapters back in Matthew 19, the story of the rich young ruler, which we all know. And the rich young ruler, when Jesus said, sell everything you have and go and give it to the poor, he went away sad because he couldn't do that. And Matthew 15, 17 through 20, Jesus tells us a bunch of things that make us unclean, that separate us from God. So that's the origin of the questions, is those chapters, and also Ephesians chapter 5, which I just realized this morning has all of this stuff in it. But that's good. Category number 1, greed. Here's the question. Have you ever been greedy? Well, you know, Tim Keller, who preaches in New York City, says, you know, if he announces on Sunday morning that his sermon topic is going to be greed, nobody comes to church. So I don't need to hear that. I'm not greedy. I don't have a problem with greed. You know, I'm perfectly good with that. Nobody shows up. That's kind of how we think about that. But let me ask you this. Who wants to be a millionaire? Deal or no deal? Casino entertainment in quotes, all game shows, gambling, it's all based on something. I suggested even in the first service that investing in the stock market might have that particular aspect to it. In fact, in my business, I happen to know that every state in the union has laws on the books against gambling, making gambling illegal, including Nevada. Nevada also has a different kind of statute that supersedes that previous statute, but every state has a statute that makes gambling illegal, and every statute in every state says that trading in stocks is by definition not gambling. Think about it. Sales advertising. It's all based on our natural greed. Keep it for ourselves. Did God say, do not covet? He didn't mean it, did he? Surely God knows that would be too hard a thing for us. Greed, category 1. Remember, you can't give a false answer. Sorry, you have to give a true answer. And category number 2, let's move on. This one's really easy. Slander. Here's the question. Have you ever said anything false about another person? You can't lie. We'll get to that one later. Another nail? All right, I'll give you an easy one. This one's really easy. Category number 3, murder. gee, I haven't murdered anybody since at least 9 o'clock this morning. You're probably saying, that doesn't apply to us. We don't murder anybody. What did Jesus say? He says, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, what did he tell us? He said, you don't call your brother, you don't call your neighbor, raka. What does raka mean? Well, literally means airhead. So anytime you call somebody an airhead, well, you're subject to this particular proscription against murder. Ever slapped anybody's face? Given anybody the, what I call the, you're number one in my book signal when they cut you off in traffic? Yeah, it gets us in trouble. It puts another nail in the contestant. All right, I'll move on to one that's a little more straightforward. Lying. Here's the question. Have you ever lied? And remember, it's not possible to give a false answer. You can't do it. You have to tell the truth. We're such masters at deceit. Our nature takes us to school every day on deceit. And we don't even notice it. Scripture tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, tells us what our hearts are really like. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It says, beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we think, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Messiah. I can do this on my own. Well, this game has a lot of rough categories. Here's another one for you. Sexual immorality. Now remember, you can't lie. Have you ever lusted after someone? I'm not even talking about actual sexual misconduct here, just in your mind. I brought up this morning the current economic crisis. We have a monetary economic crisis in this country, and it's kind of global already. We have a sexual economic crisis that's been around for quite a while. I said, what do you mean sexual economics? What are you talking about? Here's a rule. Here's a principle that you can apply, you can teach. It's pretty simple, and it relates to the economics of sexual immorality. Here's the principle. Men will play at love in order to obtain sex, and women will play at sex in order to obtain love. That's the rule. That's the principle. And here's the corollary. Love can be counterfeited. Sex cannot. So what you've got is a situation in which women are constantly encouraged and deceived to give up something of great value in exchange for something that's worthless, a counterfeit of love. And men are constantly deceived and encouraged that counterfeiting has no consequences. And if you don't believe me, well, we have those things in our homes, those square or rectangular things with pictures on them called televisions. Turn one on and see what's on there. What are the ads based on? What are the programs based on? Turn on your computer. Check out your internet. Check the ice falling. No, that's different. Magazines, music, movies. It all has to do with this. And it's another nail. It's a spear in the side for the contestant. Double the pain. There is an antidote in this one. The antidote has two components to it. Doesn't really have that much to do with the game of who wants to be a Messiah, but here's the antidote for it anyway. And it is this: commitment and obedience. So what? Commitment prevents counterfeiting, and obedience grows love. Category number 6. We'll move on to the next category. This one, I'm sure we don't have a problem with that. Pride. If you like it in Latin, hubris. Hubris ante nemesis. Pride before a fall. But here's the question. Have you ever considered yourself better than someone else? Remember, you can't lie. Not in this game. You know, we take that and sometimes we don't speak the truth in love. We're supposed to speak the truth. I covered that in the lying part. But pride kind of gives us an attitude on occasion. There's a story about Winston Churchill who got very, very drunk at a party, and some elderly woman came up to him and said, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And he looks at her and he says, "Madam, that is true, but you, madam, are ugly, and tomorrow I will be sober." There was maybe a little pride in there. Maybe we don't quite come up to that particular level of eloquence, but still, our nature is so affected by our disobedience, our tendency to disobey God. This will give you an idea of how messed up we really are. We can be proud of being humble. How do we get there? We say, "Look at me, I'm a leader among servants." And what did Jesus tell us to do? Be a servant among leaders. He said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So we look at the lesson and say, "Oh, well, I've humbled myself. Look at me, I've humbled myself." Proud of being humbled. It hardly gets worse than that. Oh, rats, it does. Question number seven, category number seven. This one's a little tougher. It's tougher because, remember I referred to Matthew chapter 15. It says, these are the things that make you unclean, that separate you from God. Things that make you unclean. And we look at them and go, "Oh, okay, I didn't commit slander, I didn't murder anybody, and I wasn't too greedy." And then you get to this one. And this one, I don't have an antidote for. It's evil thoughts. Here's the question. Have you ever had an evil thought? Remember, no lying. If you've ever had an evil thought, you became unclean, separated from God. Pound another nail in. You know, when Jesus said evil thoughts will separate us from God, to me, I look at it and say, game over. We're done. We lose. I can't even think of a way to prevent evil thoughts. Martin Luther was asked once, you know, how do you avoid succumbing to temptation? It's kind of, how do you avoid evil thoughts? He says, well, you can't prevent birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them make nests in your hair. You know, there are certain things that we can and can't do, but for evil thoughts, how do you prevent evil thoughts? I mean, we need a brain transplant. Or a mind transplant, anyway. At any rate, and I'm not sure there's a way around that, but you know, there is. And I'm going to tell you about that. There are a lot more questions that are possible, but I'll go back to the first one. Who wants to be the Messiah? The Anointed One. You know, there's an old movie out a long time ago called Nevada Smith. Nevada Smith was an old, I think it was an old Steve McQueen movie. And in one of the scenes, probably the only one I remember from this old movie, the cowboy comes into the Spanish mission church. You know, it's kind of Spanish architecture, a little tiny mission church. And he walks in and he looks up at the cross, and there's a crucifix there, you know, this image of Jesus hanging on it, and he stares at this thing for a while. And the padre walks in, and the cowboy says, "Who's that?" And the padre says, "It's Jesus. He came to earth to preach a message of love and peace." And the cowboy looks at him and says, "Looks like someone didn't listen. So that looks worse than hanging." It was far worse. So we're in this game. Who wants to be the Messiah? What do you have to do? Look. Look. Look at Jesus on the cross. If you don't see that your natural tendency to reject God, your sin, nailed him up there, then keep looking. Everything in our nature says, along with the chief priests and the Pharisees, come down from the cross now if you're the Son of God. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. Would they? If Jesus hopped down from the cross right then and there? No, they wouldn't. It's like Jesus said, I'll give you this sign. Remember Moses and the bronze snake? And the Israelites were being punished, disciplined rather, by God. And he'd sent snakes among them, venomous snakes, and they were all getting bit and died. And God said, make a bronze snake, hold it up on a pole, and if you look at the snake, you won't die from the bites. So Moses holds up the snake on a pole. And something like 70,000 Israelites died that day because they wouldn't look. They wouldn't look. And we won't look at the cross. Jesus did come down. And still, we want to be our own Messiah. We won't even look at Jesus on the cross. Well, there's a bonus round. Got to have a bonus round. The bonus round is this. Grace. Have you ever been awakened to the truth about Jesus? When you see Jesus on the cross, when you look at Jesus on the cross and see that your sin put him there, do you also see Jesus bearing the punishment for your sin? Do you see him dying the death you should have died? Do you rejoice that your name is written on his hands and engraved on his heart? Do you rejoice that your name is written in his book of life? Grace. It's an undeserved gift from an unobligated giver. You say an undeserved gift. Well, it's undeserved because we didn't do anything to merit it. I mean, I go back through the categories of questions. Would any of those get us good points to achieve God's grace? None of them, not a one. And remember, we can't lie in the answers because God already knows our hearts and knows the truth about us. It is only, well, and we know what we deserve, don't we? We know what we deserve. And it's not what TV tells us we deserve. It's what Scripture tells us we deserve. The wages of sin, you know that verse, is death. We know what we deserve, and it is only by an extreme act of mercy that we don't get it. We don't get what we deserve. If God had waited for us to get perfect, he'd have waited an awful long time for me. But if he waited for us to get perfect before he saved any of us, I think the answer would have to be, gee, then nobody is saved. Nobody can be, because we're not going to get perfect on our own. Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get perfect. He didn't say, here's a bunch of commandments, here's a rule book, follow the rules and I'll save you. Never ever says that. Not even back in Exodus chapter 20 when he gives the Ten Commandments. We always skip over the first part of the Ten Commandments. And the first part is, I am the Lord your God who led you up out of the land of Egypt. I saved you. Now here's the rules. It's always that direction. It's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. It's grace. Grace put Jesus on the cross for you and for me. So who wants to be the Messiah? Jesus wanted to be the Messiah because he wanted to redeem the gift that his Father had given him from before the foundation of the world, which is a gift of his people. He wanted that so much that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross. And even though Matthew compresses that down to him crucified, it's the central event in the history of the universe. Who wants to be the Messiah? It's a good thing Jesus wanted to be. Good thing for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, and we come before you knowing that we don't really deserve to come before you, but it is only by your grace that we can do so. It's only because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that Jesus loved us enough to want to redeem us, to want to be our Messiah, the Anointed One. So we thank you, Father, and we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully in us to make us mindful of those times when we're trying to be our own Savior. Help us, Father, to bring our burdens to the foot of the cross, to see Jesus on the cross for us, and to see him seated at the right hand, your right hand for us and interceding for us. We just thank you, Father, that it is by grace that we have been saved. Help us not to boast, but help us to trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, if you will stand. Him.